Well, if you've got a Bible, open with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our reset series. We're answering six questions to start the year. Our question this morning is, how do I leave a legacy? Now, you might have heard that word, and maybe we're all thinking a little bit different about it, so I want to make sure that we are all on the same page together. A legacy is the passing down of something from one generation to another. You could make it personal and maybe think about it like this. A legacy is the lasting impact of your life and the generation that follows after you. Maybe you've spent time thinking about your legacy, the legacy that you're going to leave in your kids or maybe with your grandkids. Maybe you haven't thought about it at all. But this morning, as we dive into God's word, my prayer is that we would all see that we are called to leave a gospel legacy with our lives. And this morning, we're going to walk through some very tangible, very practical steps where this can play out in our own lives. And I pray that they would, not someday in the future, but that we'd begin living this out in the here and now. And to start, I want to tell you just a quick story. I went on a mission trip after my freshman year in college to the country of Mozambique. One of my mentors that had discipled me encouraged me to spend an extended period of time outside of the United States, and I got connected with a group there. His goal was for me to be exposed to a lot of just different things outside of our context, and that absolutely happened. I was chased by an elephant at one point. That never happened to me here. I was cursed by a group of witch doctors at one point, and we got to see this church began to thrive in a very remote village of Africa. We went to Mozambique, met up with a missionary that lived and was pouring his life out there. His name was Henny. And if you don't know much about Mozambique, from about the 1970s to the 1990s, there was this massive internal turmoil in the country itself. There was fighting between the communists, between rebel groups that were there, between neighboring countries, and even outside influences far, far away, like Cuba and Russia, all sort of resulting in this large civil war in the middle of Mozambique. It was deadly. It was tragic. It destroyed the infrastructure of the country, and it ran a lot of people out of the country. And so many, many refugees found themselves in South Africa. That's where Henny was at the time. He was a young pastor there. When the refugees came in to his country, he ministered to them, he helped meet their needs, he shared the gospel with them, he saw many of them trust in Christ as their Savior, and he helped establish a church among them. When the civil war ended and it was safe for the people to go home, they did, including that young church that Henny had planted among the refugees. Well, it wasn't long before a man from that church came back to South Africa to find Henny, and he was reporting of trouble in the church. Things were not going well. He said, listen, there's no one there that can teach us anymore because you're not there. There's no one that can answer our questions because you're not there. There's no one there that can share the gospel with other people around us because you're not there. That there's no impact in this church. It's not moving forward. In fact, because of a lack of leadership, that the church was really starting to sort of fall away. And so this man begs Henny to come into Mozambique to work with him and reestablish the church. And it was still a very dangerous place. Henny said, listen, I can't take my family and my trucks and stuff in there. There's landmines all over the road. I'd never make it to you. And the guy was so desperate for a growing church family, he said, listen, me and my son will walk in front of your trucks on the road to protect you and your family from any mines that might still be out there if you will just come. How could Henny say no? So he went into Mozambique with the goal of establishing a healthy, self-sustaining church, a church that would live on long after Henny was gone and back in South Africa, a church that would be equipped to launch and plant and develop and grow more churches in that same region as well. His goal was to hopefully plant 100 churches along this river called the Limpopo River. And he was going to do it with a different model than he did in the refugee camp. He had sort of learned from his mistakes. He was going to use a new model that ensured the gospel and the church would continue to flourish long after he was gone. He was focused now on not drawing a big crowd, but on leaving a lasting legacy in that church in that country, a lasting gospel impact. And listen, his model, it wasn't based on a new podcast or a trendy leadership book. He was going to leave a legacy of faith of the gospel simply by doing what the Bible says. His model was the same model that was used by the early church in the first century in the book of Acts. His model is the same model that saw the gospel explode around the world. It's the model, ultimately, that's responsible for the gospel spreading from the Middle East in the first century to Houston in 2025, right? So what's the model? Right, how do we take it and ultimately leave a legacy of faith as well? Well, the model is in the instructions that Paul gives Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's look at this together. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take what you've heard, teach it to other people really, really well, in a one-on-one setting, in a small group setting, so well that they can then pass it on to other people. That's it. Right? When Henny went into Mozambique, that's the model that he used. This one-on-one discipleship, this mentoring, that's the model that he used. And by the grace of God, he's seen over 100 churches planted across that country, and they're still planting more churches. Let me give you some context to 2 Timothy, and then we're going to unpack this verse as much as we can. 2 Timothy was a letter written by Paul, the great church planter that we read about in the book of Acts, the pastor, a guy that wrote many of the letters we find here in the New Testament. God used him to plant churches all over the world back then. This letter was written to Timothy, a young pastor, a church planter who learned and was trained under Paul. Now, plenty to unpack in the entire letter, but one thing you'll pick up on if you read it through is this. Paul's writing from prison in Rome, this letter, and as he wrote, he fully anticipated that he was not going to leave that prison. He anticipated that he was going to die there in Rome. And so in many ways, Paul is giving Timothy his final instructions to a young pastor that he had mentored. And when we get to chapter 2, verse 2, we see how to ensure our faith in the gospel continues long after we are gone. 2 Timothy 2:2, let's unpack the verse, that first phrase, "what you have heard from me." That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He's not talking about a specific sermon or a specific moment, right? He is referring to the entirety of his teaching. So think about a lot of Paul's teaching. Think about Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Think about Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it's not of works, so that no man can boast." Think about what he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." What you have heard from me, that's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. Second phrase in that verse, what you've heard in the presence of many witnesses. Now, that's an interesting statement as we're unpacking the verse. Why is it there? Paul's reminding him and us that he was never shy about the message of Jesus. He was fully transparent. He was out in the open with the gospel. This was not a secret handshake kind of teaching. This is not an exclusive club reserved only for a select few, which actually is what some of Paul's opponents were accusing him of back in the first century. No, his teaching was fully open. Timothy was to take that teaching and then do what? Next part of the verse. He was to entrust it to faithful men. What does it mean to entrust? Sort of banking term back then. It was a word that implies depositing something of value with someone that you trusted to keep it safe. Timothy, what was to teach the gospel and to deposit it in the lives of others. There was never any expectation that Timothy would take the gospel, believe in Jesus, have his life and eternity changed, and then never pass it on. Not at all. Right? Paul was dying. He'd passed on the gospel to Timothy, and guess what? He knew Timothy was going to die one day too. For the gospel message to continue, those who know it have to entrust it to others. And look at that last part. They have to do it so well that those others are able to do what? That they're able to teach others also. There's a phrase that we use around the church pretty often. We say we want to see disciples, not just decisions. You know what I mean when I say that? Right, our heart isn't just for people to pray a prayer and then walk an aisle. Listen, it starts there, right? And at 9:30 in that service, several people prayed a prayer and walked an aisle to put their faith in Jesus. And we celebrate with the angels of heaven every time that happens. But after it happens, after someone trusts in Christ and gets baptized, we want to see them taught well. We want to see them discipled. We want to see them grow in their faith, so much so that they can take the word of God and pass it on to other people as well. There's a gospel legacy in this verse. Look at it. There's four generations in 2 Timothy 2:2. We got Paul, we've got Timothy, we've got the faithful men that Timothy is going to pass the word on, and then that fourth generation, the ones that they're going to pass the word on to. We see that in our church, don't we? Different generations impacting other generations. Think about your life group leaders. Think about people that are investing in you, pouring into you. Think about people that are investing in our kids and our students and pouring into them as well. This verse gives us the picture of that, right? This is the legacy. This is the idea. This is the heart. This is the goal. That's what my buddy Henny continues to do in South Africa with churches and church families that are thriving. He's investing in small groups of people, this one-on-one discipleship until they're ready to be turned loose to teach others as well. That's what Paul did all throughout the book of Acts as he plants churches. Think about this. He wrote 2 Timothy from a hole under a prison in Rome, and we're reading it in Houston 2,000 years later. How? Clearly, Timothy did this. And other faithful believers lived out 2 Timothy 2:2. They didn't let the gospel die with them. They passed it on, entrusting it to other people. That's legacy. That's what we're called to leave behind us. That's my prayer for each one of us today. The question for us is, how do we do it? Right? How do we leave a faith-filled legacy with our lives that will outlive us and echo on into eternity? We're going to walk it out with the time that we have left. Just very practical, tangible, hands-on action steps that are very easy and practical for every single one of us in this room to begin doing and walking out. Action step number one is this. Have a clear understanding of the gospel. It's got to start there. We cannot entrust what we do not grasp ourselves. I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you this morning. If a button falls off of your shirt, I cannot tell you how to put it back on. Can't teach you how. If you're having a party sometime this afternoon and you want a nice cake baked from scratch, I can't help you. I cannot teach you how to do that. If your air conditioner breaks and you need it fixed, I can't teach you how to fix it. I wish that I could and I could save you some money. I can't teach you how to do that. I have no grasp of that, no knowledge of that, no training in that, no teaching in that. And listen, I can't teach what I don't understand. None of us can. If we're going to leave a gospel legacy, our hearts have to know what? Our hearts have to know the gospel. Everything we're talking about this morning, it has to start in our hearts. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you understand why we say the good news of Jesus? Do you understand why we talk about his death on the cross and the fact that he didn't just die on a cross, he took our place on the cross, right, absorbing the punishment that we deserve? You understand that the impact that the gospel makes in your life. Listen, make sure, you got to start there. Make sure you understand the gospel. Paul writes, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." The gospel is the power to save. And when you have a firm grasp of it, you can share it. Here it is in one verse. Jesus summarized it in John 3:16 when he said, "God so loved the world," that's me and you, "God so loved the people of this world that he gave his only son," that's Jesus, "that whoever believes in Jesus right, will not perish and be separated from God for all eternity, but instead will have eternal life and live in relationship with God for all of eternity, right? That's the gospel. And when you get this, let me just say, when the gospel has taken hold of your heart, when you understand it, when you grasp it, when you're a child of God by placing your faith in Jesus, you're going to tell other people about it. You can't not. In Acts chapter 4, there's two guys, Peter and John. And they had been arrested. They had been brought in front of a group of people. And they were warned very harshly, you got to stop telling people about Jesus. You're causing a scene. You're causing a commotion. We don't like what you're doing. You got to stop. They said, we'll beat you if you don't stop. We'll imprison you if you don't stop. We're going to make your life really bad if you don't stop. And listen, they said in Acts 4:20, we can't help it. We can't help but speak of what we have seen and heard. They had a clear understanding of the gospel. They knew what it meant for them and what it could mean for so many more. They began to share it. That's the second part of the verse. Once you have a clear understanding of the gospel, entrust it to others through discipleship. Now, that's a churchy word. We've talked about discipleship in here. Maybe you've heard the word discipleship before and you've wondered, what exactly is that? The picture of it is right here in 2 Timothy 2:2. Just take what you've learned and teach it to other people and do it really, really well, so well that they could turn around and teach it to other people also, right? That's it. That's discipleship, and it's critical for us to do as we are followers of Christ. Listen, we celebrate big when people trust in Christ and are baptized. We always have, what we always will. It's stepping into a relationship with God through faith in Christ. We just got to remember that that is the beginning. It's not the end of the journey. And the Great Commission, Jesus says, make disciples, baptize them. So just understand that baptism is something that God has called us and commanded us to do. When you're baptized, like Caden was a few minutes ago, you are following in obedience to Christ, right? Publicly declaring your relationship with him. And that public declaration, you know what it does? It encourages the church family as well. So if you've trusted Christ and haven't yet been baptized, take that next step. But understand, right, that's not the end. That's the beginning. It says in the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize them, and then you know what Jesus tells us to do? Teach these people everything that I have taught you. You see the timeline, right? When people trust Christ and are baptized, that what follows is a lifelong process of learning and growing and teaching. Jesus has called us as his disciples to be disciplers. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. If you haven't read it, I encourage it. Great pastor. He died in a concentration camp during World War II. He says, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Why would he say that? Well, because the Great Commission, the last words of Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. We get a clear view of it in 2 Timothy 2:2. We're to make disciples, right? The discipleship, that it should be a part of our life. You might want to call it Christian mentoring. You could say it's personal attention or guidance from one spiritual generation to the next. You could call it spiritual parenting. Here's my definition. It's intentionally and relationally investing yourself into the spiritual growth and maturity of others. You are investing yourself into other people for the sake of their spiritual growth. And when we do that well, listen, the process is going to be repeated out with others. Think with me about the legacy that could be left by the people in this room. There's maybe about 500 people in here or so this morning. That was the same in the first service. So if all of us do this over the course of 2025, well, now there's 2,000 people here next year that are walking closely and intimately with Jesus, ready to pass on the faith to another. And it doubles every single year as we invest ourselves in other people. Listen, this isn't just for a select few. It's not just for your life group teacher. It's not just for those that might be deacons here in our church. 2 Timothy 2:2, take what you've learned and entrust it to faithful people. That is our call. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to entrust the Gospels to others through discipleship, we've got to think it through. Let me ask you a few questions to help you think it through. Who are you going to disciple? Who? The context for discipleship, it's relationship. It's people that you're close to, people that you know, or people that you plan on getting close to and planning to get to know. This is a personal thing, Right? This is a one-on-one, two-on-one scenario. Who is it that God has given you a relationship with where this verse needs to be lived out? Let me share a few ideas with you. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you have some people in your family where God has already called you to begin the discipleship process. Don't forget Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house. Talk about them when you walk down the road. Talk about them when you're going to bed. Talk about them when you are waking up. Right? That discipleship relationship should be happening in your home. But it's not just kids. Paul wasn't telling Timothy to focus only on his kids. We have opportunities outside the family where this needs to be a reality. So much of our spiritual growth happens in the context of those one-on-one relationships. Books can be really helpful, right? Podcasts can be helpful for our spiritual growth. I hope sermons can be helpful sometimes for our spiritual growth. But listen, when you get one-on-one, it's just different. You can speak truth into specific life situations. You can wrestle with questions, things that you just don't understand. You can wrestle with doubts, things that really are shaking you down to your core. You can open up the Bible and walk through line by line slowly. So again, I'll ask, who are you going to disciple this year? Maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe an employee, someone that works for you. Maybe there's someone here in our church family that's relatively new to their walk with Christ. And you know this will be a good thing, a good next step for them. Listen, God's got somebody. God's got somebody for you. Have you ever done that genealogy thing like Ancestry.com and just sort of look to see where you come from before? It's really interesting. All right, you probably find out a lot of stuff about yourself if you ever look into it. But let me ask you a different question. Have you ever done like a spiritual family tree or genealogy on yourself? Think about it like this, right? So like you're at the bottom, the family tree kind of thing. Who was it that shared the gospel with you? Right, who told you about Christ? Who invited you to church? Who answered your questions about the Bible? Who discipled you? Who mentored you? Who spent that spiritual time and invested themselves in you? Spiritual parent, maybe, right? Or who are your spiritual grandparents? Who was it that invested in them? Right? Who answered their questions? Who taught them the Word of God? Who sat down with them and showed them how to pray? Who was it that comforted them and pointed them to like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when they walked through the deepest and darkest trials of their life? Who was it that invested in them? And then go back another generation, your spiritual great-grandparents. You see how this works? I can tell you that the answer in all of those scenarios isn't nobody. Somebody invested in them. Right? God uses people to invest in people. He wants you to be a part of the spiritual legacy of others as well. And for that to happen, we got to be thinking about who it is we are going to disciple. Now, I'd imagine that 90% of us have some idea of who that might be. If you've got a name in your mind right now floating around, I'm going to go ahead and go out on a limb here and say that God is probably the one that put it there, right? God brought them to your mind right now for this purpose, right? Let's be intentional to disciple them this year. Which brings us to our next question. How does this work? How am I going to disciple someone? Let me give you some steps, but before I do, I want you to understand that this happens as God is at work in us. Jesus took his first disciples, those men that had walked with him for 3 years. He told them to go out and make disciples, but he didn't tell them to do it on their own. He said, wait a minute, until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, then you can go out and make disciples and teach them everything that I have taught you. So before you're thinking that you're smart enough or capable enough or creative enough or that you've read the Bible enough to do this on your own, be reminded this happens as God is at work in our heart. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, apart from him, we can't do anything, right? No, this happens as an overflow of the relationship that we have with God the Father. Once we get that, here's step one to discipling someone. You've got to initiate. Step one is initiate. Do not sit back and wait for this to happen organically or naturally or by chance, right? Be proactive in making this kind of relationship happen in your life. That person that God put on your heart 90 seconds ago, initiate with them. Right? Ask them to get in the Word with you. Ask them to read through a book with you. Right? And by the way, if you're on the other end of that and you're like, hey, you know what? I need someone to disciple me before I disciple someone else, the same instructions apply to you. Initiate the conversation. Right? Walk up to somebody and ask them, hey, would you disciple me? Would you spend a few weeks or a few months with me making sure I get this and I know it and you can answer my questions so that I can turn around and do it for someone else? Listen, initiate. Initiate the relationship. Step number two, share the gospel in that relationship. And here's what I just mean, make sure that the person you're intending to disciple is a follower of Jesus. If they're not, tell them how they can trust Jesus and put their faith in him. Answer any questions that they have, right? Lead them through it in God's word. There's some research out there that's really, really scary. It's been the same for a couple decades now, that the same research that tells us that 9 out of 10 followers of Christ will never tell someone else about Jesus. 9 out of 10 will never tell someone else about Jesus. That can't be, right? That can't be. Make sure the person you are working with has trusted in Christ. If they haven't, lead them through how to trust Christ. We've gone through that in full detail and here before, almost like a training thing on Sunday mornings. We don't have time to recap that whole thing this morning, but I will tell you this. Every one of us needs to have on our phone an app called Life on Mission, right? Life on Mission. Apple, Android, everywhere. If you don't have it, download it and just know that give you instructions, you could brush up on how to share your faith, and if you're still not super confident when the time comes, there's a little video on it. You can say, hey, let's watch this together. Hit play, set it on the table on your phone, and just look at it together with the person that you are planning to disciple or the person that you're sharing the gospel with. Let's make sure they know the gospel, and then when they do, teach them what you know and what you're learning. Do not make this too complicated. Honestly, the first step, initiating the relationship, that's the hardest. But once you do, things begin to flow, right? If you've never done this, you might be wondering, okay, how do I teach? Where do I start? And that's a fair question. Here's where I'd start. I'd get a copy of this next step book, a copy of the Bible, and I'd make sure the person I'm discipling has a copy of this next step book and the Bible. I'd set up a schedule every week, every other week, maybe not any longer than that. I'd guard it on my calendar. I'd make it a priority. I'd make sure they guard it on their calendar because we all get busy. And I'd spend time together working through this. Every time we sat down, we'd talk about what we read here this week. We'd answer questions together. We'd talk about what we read here this week. And that's it. We'd ask questions together, and we'd just walk. We just walk through it, right? This book, it's designed for this discipleship relationship. Right, like that's why it was written. It was written by people that work here on our team. It was written for us to take and to get with people one-on-one and to walk through it. It answers questions. It helps people grow in their faith. It makes sure people have a firm grasp on the gospel. How do we live our lives? What do we do next? It's a phenomenal tool. And here's the deal. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're in here, if you're a part of our church family, listen, I'm talking specifically to you this morning. In 2025... take somebody through this book, right? In 2025, you got a list of resolutions. Some of you may still have some you haven't broken yet. Put this on the list. In 2025, walk one person through this book. I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you. I'm talking to you. You can do this. In fact, God's called you to do this. He's called you to invest in others the way that somebody has invested in you. If you teach a life group in here, let me ask for your help in this. Make it a topic of conversation in your life group. Regularly ask, hey, who are you discipling? How can we be praying for the person that you are discipling? What questions do they have that we might be able to work together to help you answer? What are they, bring it up in your classes. Talk about it as you go forward. Jesus calls us to make disciples. Paul writes in 2 Timothy that we're going to entrust what we have to others. This is a serious deal, something that we're all called to do. Charles Spurgeon realized the seriousness of it. Listen to what he says. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're either doing what he told us to do or we're not. Who are you going to disciple this year? The answer can't be no one. And listen, understand, let me just say this. This is not a purely academic exercise. Right? Well, we're not just sitting down in this sterile environment saying, okay, tell me, what did you get to number 3 in our book this week? Like, that's not it. Right? That's part of it. Right? But this needs to be relational. Right? Share your life with the person. Invite them in to what's going on. Dinners, lunches, coffees. Let the families get together. Well, whatever's going on, spend time with them. And when you do, you know what you're doing? You're giving them a glimpse into how you live your life. They're going to see how you pray, how you parent, how you work. They're going to see how you share the gospel. They're going to see how you serve in the church family. They're going to see how you handle trials and disappointments, which are a part of all of our lives. They're going to see how you take the word of God and live it out. And that is a strong, necessary part of discipleship. Let them be a part of your life. When you share your life, that's where the teaching that we read here in the word of God, that's where people see it lived out. And one more thing, when you share your life, I'm just telling you right now, things are going to get a little messy, right? And if things get a little messy, I'm telling you, you're doing it right. All right, well, when you get to know someone and the real and authentic conversations begin to come out, right, that's when we can invite God right into the middle of it and trust the gospel to others through discipleship. And then once you've spent some time with them, finish the verse. Look at the end of 2 Timothy 2:2, who will be able to teach others also. Launch your disciple to disciple other people. Expect them to duplicate the relationship with somebody else. Give them a blank copy of this book and say, turn around now and go do it with something else. There were 2 funerals in our church last week. People that have been members here for a long, long time. And as I sat in the funerals, both of them were in their 90s, Fred and Charlotte. I was just thinking about how they lived these verses. If you read the obituary that's printed out in the program, it was full of achievements and accomplishments and successes and awards from schools and businesses and foundations and everything else. But everyone that got up and spoke at those funerals, they talked about this. They talked about how these two never had a platform, never held a microphone, how these two sat one-on-one with people for decades and invested what had been poured into them with others. And now, just sitting at their funeral, both of them, with hundreds of people that had been poured into by them, that their legacy, right? That their legacy is a legacy of faith that's going to continue long after they are gone. Let's do that. Let's take what Jesus has done in our life and share it with others. That's how we leave a legacy that matters. Would you bow with me this morning? Would you think about your legacy and what's going to be left behind? Maybe just offer up a prayer right now and ask God to help you leave a legacy of faith. Ask Him to help you entrust to others what has been entrusted to you. Ask Him to help you follow through with this. I talked to somebody after the last service who was convicted about this. He knew that's what God called him to do. He said that the struggle was because it is so time-consuming to do it well, and he's exactly right. Ask God to help you follow through. Ask God to help you commit the time, to give the time, to leaving a legacy of faith.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.